Well, let's have a look together, shall we, at Ezekiel chapter 1. Please do turn back to that passage. Don't be put off by the strangeness. Well, that's part of what we'll be looking at tonight, I think. So here's some definitions that might help us. God is spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Anyone recognize that? That's from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is God? Infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And Jesus said, "This is eternal life, to know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." You and I need to know God, our glorious God, the great I am, the self-existent, ever happy, always self-reliant, living God, Yahweh. But how can you know something that cannot fully be known? How can we know someone who is beyond perfect knowing? On a sunny day, you can study a tiny plant, can't you? Perhaps on a, when the light is nice and bright, maybe you're a bit like me, you need lots of light to see things close up now. And you can look in minute detail, can't you? Under the light of the sun and the light gazing on something, it illuminates it all. You can see every detail. But suddenly, if you turn and look to the sun, your eyes blink, your eyes water. Maybe you even sneeze when you look at this bright light. All kinds of things. You squint, your eyes hurt. And though the sunlight is visible everywhere, the sun is in one sense invisible to our eyes, isn't it? It illuminates all, and yet it cannot be gazed upon by the human eye. And today our eyes fail us because we're seeking to turn our mind to think about something that is so glorious. We're going to try and grasp something of the infinite perfection of God. We're going to understand something of the glory of God. You see at the end, such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And I think we need to know God's glory for a number of reasons. We're going to talk about it today. God's glory is the reason we live. What is the chief end of man? Why are we here? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But it's also our comfort. Ezekiel was writing in a time of great sorrow and trial for God's people. And what do they need? They need a rescue, yes. Do they need power, yes. They need guidance, yes. What does God send them first of all? A vision of himself. And of course, God's glory is needed, in a very real sense, for our salvation. What does Romans 3:23 say? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If we are to be saved, somehow God must lift us up so that we do not fall short of the glory of God. What a destiny. This chapter is just opening the door a little to help us see the glory of God. So what are we going to say? What are we going to think? First of all, let's put it like this. The glory of God is the godness of God. Not the goodness, the godness of God. It's bad English, bear with me. But Ezekiel's vision really does blow our mind, doesn't it? In his account, Ezekiel is like a child trying to understand nuclear physics. And did you notice how often in this passage he says things like this? It was like this. It had the appearance of that. it was something like such and such. He's grasping, he's crawling towards an understanding of what his eyes are showing him. The very strangeness of this chapter proves to us that we cannot fully grasp the glory of our great God. And the Hebrew word glory literally means heaviness. Heaviness. Not heaviness in a glum sense. The idea is of a rich man laden down with gold and silver and jewels. Imagine you've just been given some gold bullion and you've put them in your coat pockets and you're walking around. You're heavy because you're rich. That's why we say he's loaded. What does that mean? He's rich. Well, in this sense, the Hebrews were using this word to describe something of a very physical way, the very heaviness of God. If God were to come down, we would all be crushed under his glory, his heaviness, the crushing weight and the dazzling splendor of his majestic being, of who he is. And we see it unfolded as we look together. So verse 4, we have this raging, storming whirlwind. It's called a stormy wind, a great cloud. And there's this power engulfed in flames and fire. But that isn't God. That's just the opening act, if you like, before God himself appears. And then in verses 5 to 14, we have these incredible burning creatures. They had the form of a man. They had four faces, the man, the lion, the ox, the eagle. They had four wings. They moved in any direction, it said, without turning. What does that mean? It's that they're going forwards and then right and left and back and forth without any change. No, there's no curving like you turn a corner in a car. It's just beyond our minds. It's almost like some of those strange video games that you see. Imagine taking a video game back to the Hebrews in the Old Testament and showing them this thing going up, down, left, right. Their minds would be blown, and Ezekiel sees something like that. But that isn't God's glory. That's just the next opening scene, introducing the glory of God. And then after the creatures, we have these four colossal wheels, each one within each other, each one kind of interlocking, moving, covered in eyes. The wheels and the creatures form this kind of supernatural chariot upon which moves across the face of the earth according to the Spirit of God. It's all indescribable, and yet it's being broad brushstroke painted. And then comes the climax, verse 22 to 28. The glory of Yahweh, the glory of the Lord, the glory of God. Over their heads was this expanse. And above the expanse, there was the likeness of a throne, verse 26. And seated above the likeness was the likeness of a human appearance. You see how everything is pictures, but like this, like this, like this. He was struggling to see what was going on. And over it all, surrounded by a dazzling rainbow-like appearance. It's just described, verse 28, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So there's this rainbow, and yet it's a bit like a sapphire. It's the towering immensity and burning magnificence of the Almighty. A small fraction of the glory of God. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, says Ezekiel. At the base of the Beardmore Glacier, on his epic journey to the pole, Robert Scott still had a 3,000 metre climb over ice, shattered by crevasses, some of which, Scott wrote, the crevasses were as large and as deep as Regent Street. Imagine falling the length of Regent Street into ice. Then came over 600 miles on the ice plateau at altitude. In a previous trip, he'd survived on top of this plateau for 35 days, and he had 90 at least to reach the pole. And he wrote in his diary, "I wonder whether any human can survive long in such a place." Well, this is where Ezekiel is tonight. It's where Isaiah was when the doorposts of the temple were shaken by the voice and the temple was filled with smoke. And I cried out, "Woe is me, I am ruined." And it's where Daniel in chapter 10 was said, I was left alone. He'd had this vision. And no strength remained in me, for my vigour was turned to frailty and my face was to the ground. This is the God you worship. This is the God we seek to know. And in our presumption, perhaps, we believe in Jesus that we can draw near to him. That you can draw near to him. Although we may call him Father in the New Testament, he has not changed. This is our Heavenly Father, just as surely as the Lord's Prayer. And so my first question to me and to us is this. Have we been cast down onto the ground like Ezekiel? In our sin and even in our smallness, have we been cast down before the fire of the glory of God? Do we know this God in any measure in our lives? Do we walk in the fear, the reverence, the awe, yes, and the wonder of knowing this God? Is this the God you want to know? I trust it is, for it's the only God of the Bible, the only God that is. The glory of God is the very godness of God. Secondly, the glory of God is the comfort of God's people. I recently saw an image from the James Webb telescope. Maybe you saw some of these incredible pictures of from the telescope shooting out into the furthest reaches of the galaxy. One of them was called The Pillars of Creation. What a great name for a giant nebula of gas and stars and planets. And of course, it's possible to print it out on a piece of A4 paper. But if you were travelling at the speed of light, if you were travelling at 186,000 miles per second, it would take you 5 years to cross from one end to the other of this nebula in the universe, the pillars of creation. Don't know if you saw on the BBC, some of you may remember Voyager 1. Voyager 1 was launched from planet Earth in 1977, and it is now 15 billion miles from planet Earth, and after a little blip, they've managed to fix it. They fixed it. It takes 22 and a half hours for the instructions to reach Voyager 1, 15 billion miles away. And somehow they managed to fix it. Wow. It's been travelling for 46 years and it's nowhere near. It's going to take another, 5,000 years before it gets anywhere near anything other than space. We won't be here. I don't even think Voyager 1 will make it. It'll just eventually just, I don't know, who knows. How that fact can affect people depends very much on who we think we are in this universe, doesn't it? If we're like the philosophers, Carl Sagan and others, then Earth is just an insignificant speck of grey dust floating in an empty universe. But if we see the glory of God, we discover the psalmist crying, "When I consider the stars, the work of your fingers, what is man that you are mindful of him?" Well, what are we? There's the same question the philosophers ask. But then they say, "You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honour." Now, remember where Ezekiel is. Verse 1. "I was among the exiles." I was among the exiles. And in verse 2, "In the fifth year of the exile," it says, "in the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim." Ezekiel was a captive in a Babylonian empire. His own empire, his own kingdom, had come crashing to the ground in dust and ruin. After the second and third invasions, Judah has been swept away. It'll be very soon. And Ezekiel is also a priest, but a priest with no temple. He's about 30 years of age. He's in the land of triumphant paganism. His father was a priest, but his dreams of following his father into the priesthood are in ruins. He's sitting by a dirty brown canal in a foreign land with an uncertain future and no hope. But God is at work. In fact, Ezekiel, even his name reminds us that God is at work. Ezekiel means God strengthens. How fitting. But how does God comfort them? He doesn't send angels to obliterate Babylon, does he? A whole crack troop of elite heavenly stormtroopers? No. Does he rescue his people? Not yet. Verse 1, "I saw visions of God." Verse 3, "The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel." And at the end, verse 28, "I heard the voice of one speaking." God strengthens and comforts Ezekiel by showing him his glory. And he turns Ezekiel's view from the dirty brown canal to the heavenly vision of God's throne. The glory of God is seen in his sovereignty and in his rule. And it's our comfort in all our sorrows. Our world may come crashing down. We may never truly understand all that's going on, but we will only ever be reconciled to our struggles if we know our Father. And the glory of God is part of that. The answer to our happiness is not simply to seek more happiness. The answer to our sorrow is not to escape sorrow. The answer to our whole life is found in knowing the glory of God. God's glory is your strength when you are afraid, as well as our comfort. I recently heard about a tall man. He stepped on something squidgy in bare feet in the dark, in the night, one night. He thought maybe the bathroom's a bit damp. Maybe it was in an older house. Maybe it was a slug. Imagine stepping on a slug in your bare feet in the middle of the night. Well, he kind of dusted off his foot and went back to bed. In the morning, he went back into the bathroom and discovered a flat, squashed frog. Yes. The frog didn't stand a chance, did it? It's like when you step on a snail. It's so sad, and yet, oh, you feel so guilty, don't you? And yet the snail doesn't stand a chance for all its armour. What is the might of Babylon compared to these crushing wheels in this vision, this chariot of God rolling all over the earth, crushing whomever he wills. God will roll over Babylon like a lorry rolls over a rabbit. God's glory is our strength when we're afraid. Am I afraid of what others might do to me if I make a Christian stand? I must fear the almighty glory of God, surely. How hot is the fire of persecution compared to this man ablaze on the throne? The glory of God in all this fire is surely greater and more glorious than the hottest fire of persecution that I can ever see. Stephen in Acts 7, they gnashed their teeth at him. They gnashed their teeth at him. Have you ever been so enraged that you've had to do that? I don't know. You must be beside yourself. And how frightening it must be to have someone raging at you in such passion. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed intently into heaven. And what did Stephen see? Acts 7, the glory of God. And are you afraid of God because of the dirt and sin in your life? Well, that's perhaps healthy and right. How dark is your sin, though, compared to the beautiful light of this rainbow? We'll think about that in a minute. Did you notice that in verse 28? The rainbow, a picture of God's mercy to Noah. A rainbow is mentioned in Revelation too. We'll look at that. On the throne, this picture of grace. And though Ezekiel falls on his face, God still speaks to him. God is still on speaking terms with this sinful prophet. And he's on speaking terms with us. We'll see how in a minute. The glory of God is your comfort. The more you know God, the more comfortable your Christian life will be. Not necessarily in terms of what happens to us, but in terms of how we respond. So the glory of God is the godness of God. The glory of God is our comfort. And the glory of God, ultimately, well, is the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we see the glory of God most clearly. So in Ezekiel 1, verse 26, it says, above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of the throne was a likeness with a human appearance. That could well be just picture language. It may not actually be a direct reference to the second person of the Trinity. But we know that this is taken up in other places as well. So if you just flick over to Revelation chapter 1, we're going to jump right the way to the end of the Bible. Revelation 1 and verse 13, or verse 9, first of all. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word and the testimony of Jesus. And then verse 13, he has this vision. In the midst of the lamp stands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze. This is all picking up apocalypse language, like in Ezekiel 1. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. That was in Ezekiel, wasn't it? In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Who is this man on the throne? Who did the Apostle John see? The glory of God is seen in Jesus Christ, the God-man, the Son of God who became a man, he took to himself something that he previously wasn't. Retaining himself as God, he became a man, and now he's seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Christ is the clearest view of the glory of God, the glory of Christ. And it's not seen ultimately in God's unapproachableness or the radiance and the majesty. The glory of God is not seen most clearly in the thunderings on Mount Sinai or the earthquakes or the flame or the fire. It's seen in all those things, but not most clearly. It's seen in his grace and his mercy to us through Christ Jesus. Greater than the thunder on Sinai, greater than the shaking of Isaiah's temple, greater than Ezekiel's blazing throne of a holy God, is the glory of Christ who brings you and me into the very presence of this God. That's the glory that is ours. In heaven, the greatest hymns of praise will be rather like Ephesians, when Paul writes, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Do you want to see the glory of God in your life? Do you want to see the glory of God in your life? You need to know Jesus better. That's the bottom line. Who is he, this burning man in Ezekiel's vision? What has he done? He hid all his glory. He became as a servant. He humbled himself to the death of Calvary. He became a carpenter, a poor man, a friend of sinners. And why? Because sinners like us, sinners like me, could only have our sins dealt with if Christ himself paid the price that a glorious God demands and deserves. That's where you see the glory of God. And of course, think about it. What does Paul say? We all, with unveiled faces, are beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. We have seen the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. What is Paul saying? We are being changed into the glory of God by gazing on the glory of God through faith in Christ, who is the glory of God, and it's all to the glory of God. Why are you here? Why am I here? There's the answer. The answer is, well, you would say, well, the answer is always Jesus, but tonight the answer is to the glory of God through Christ Jesus. And so we're not transformed by trying harder. We're not transformed by seeking to pray more or to be more earnest or to stir up more love within our hearts somehow, to whip ourselves up or to whip ourselves for not doing enough. None of those things can transform us. But gazing on the face of Christ through faith, through prayer, through the scriptures, through gathering together, through ministering to one another, all of these things point us to the face of Christ. And as we share this message about the glory of God, the mercy of God, we share God's glory with the world. The glory of Jesus. You're part of that glory. And so, and with this we'll close, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Amen. Amen. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Saviour through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever, O Lord God Almighty. When we read these words, we struggle to understand what exactly they mean. And we pray that you might fill us with your Spirit, that we might truly grasp something of your glory and of your majesty and of your dominion and of your authority. both now and always. Amen.
Amen. Amen.